I think we've got a pretty good word this morning. It's all based on Scripture. I think some of it's kind of serious. We live in a world where people spiritually are thirsty. And if you go without water long enough, and we'll talk about that, you would die. But spiritually, we start out dead, and we come to life with Jesus. But along the way, we need to tap into his resources. And so I thought I'd lighten it up a little bit. So this morning I said to Joe, I said, could we pull up a scene from an old movie, Three Amigos? And so right before service, we got it. Some of you know the scene that we're going to. It's about a minute and 59 seconds. And I think this speaks to being thirsty. If you could run that for us, Katie. Some of you were disturbed by that video. My wife leaned over to me and said, is it clean? I said, yeah. I said, there's only two words, lip balm. That's the only two words that are in the whole thing. So hopefully no one's offended by lip balm. You know, we don't get to the point to where we get real thirsty real often. Because we've got these everywhere. We've got water fountains. We've got all sorts of ways to try to take care of our thirst. But sometimes it doesn't quite hit the spot. I remember summer of 77. I'd just graduated from high school. And I had a job at this, it was a farm, a ranch. They had horses. And I was baling hay behind this truck. But they had a cooler with all the soda I wanted. And it was about 95 degrees and humid. And so I sucked down about 6 Pepsis that day. And it didn't quench my thirst. And I remember somebody said to me, it's not going to quench your thirst because it's got all this other stuff in there. But that's part of our problem, is that spiritually sometimes we go for junk food, or in this case, we go for things that don't actually quench our thirst, that don't really meet the need that we have. It's fact that you and I would die without water. I have hiked Death Valley, and I know some of you, you really should go in another season than summer, but summer is when my friends could go, so that's when we went to Death Valley. It was only 124. It wasn't like 139 that day. It was only 124. And I know people think that I'm crazy, but we did short hikes. And I want you to know something, that when we're hiking and I have the rental car keys, I'll put the keys in a zipped pocket. And when we're hiking, I will check that pocket probably about every other stride. Because if I lost the keys in Death Valley, at least at one of the locations, we probably would have died. We had water in the car, but if we couldn't get in the car to go down the side road, to get to the other side road, to get to the other road, where maybe someone might come by every few hours, at 124 degrees, it could have killed us. So I mentioned that to the other guys that were hiking with me, and they said, we never thought of this. Yeah, I think about things like that all the time. I've seen a family of four. How many of you have ever hiked at the Grand, you've been to the Grand Canyon? A lot of us have been there. Have you ever seen the signs at the top? Like, it's got like a skull and crossbones. It says, do not hike down to the river, the Colorado River, and out in the same day. I see it, but I disobey it every time. Because I've done it a number of times. Because many people die every year. There was this one person I remember hearing the story a couple years ago. They got to the bottom. They started out. They had a body temperature, I think it was 109. They died. Now, what's the issue? Well, first of all, you have to be in shape. If you're in shape enough to do it, you can hike down and out in a day. But what do you need? Water. I've seen a family of four heading down the South Kaibab Trail with this much water for four people. It will be miles before they get to where they can get more drinking water. Now, I trust that they're not going as far. Myself, I will go through several gallons of water when I do the 16 or 24 mile hike through the canyon in a day. Let me mention this, and then we're going to pray. When you hike the Grand Canyon, one of the tricky things to know is, where's the water? Where's the water? If you do the Bright Angel Trail, when you go down at the 1.5 mile marker, there's like an outhouse, and they also have drinking water there. And then at the 3 mile marker and at the 4.5 mile mark, you have water at all those points. So you don't have to carry that much with you. But what you need to know, especially if you go early in the season, is that water available or is it frozen? Because if the water is frozen and you don't have anything with you, it could cost you your life. Friends, we live in a world where people are parched. You know, it's funny to see Chevy Chase and Martin Short and Steve Martin up there yucking it up and hamming it up. But some folks are that thirsty. The question this morning is, what are we going to do with our spiritual thirst? Let's pray. Lord, you've told us that you have living water for us. Help us today to figure out how to find that. Help us to know where it is. Help us to know what works for us. Jesus, you work for everyone, but we access you sometimes a little differently. Speak to your people today and encourage them, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So where does your water come from? Spiritually, what's your water supply? The Bible says, James says this, he says that we are like the grass of the field. We're like the flowers that are here today and gone tomorrow. I miss Billy Schnurr. It's hard to believe he's been gone a number of years, but Billy was a gardener, and he helped me do some gardening. And I made an observation to him. I said, Billy, I said, if you take a look at your grass in November, it's usually greener than it is in July. And he thought about it, and he said, I'm going to have to wait and see this November if that's true. But it doesn't sound right. You would think it'd be, but here's the problem. In the middle of summer, you have long days, lots of sun, and it's hot. Whereas this time of year, grass is really green because days are shorter, it's not too hot, and we tend to get more water this time of year. But the point is this, the scripture refers to us as being like grass. What does that mean? We have shallow roots. We need to get water again and again and again. I was commenting to Wayne that we have a couple of meals coming up. You can go on the riverboat on Thursday, and you can go to the patio on Sunday, right? I mean, it might seem kind of odd you having two meals in a week, but my hunch is you have more than two meals every week, right? I mean, it's like, well, I'm hungry today. I'm going to be hungry later today. You're thirsty now. You'll be thirsty later. It speaks to our condition as human beings. Now, I love what it says in Psalm 1. It says that it talks about how we can dry out spiritually. But what it says is that for people who meditate on God's word, they are like trees planted by streams of water. And their roots go deep down in. And they bear fruit in season. Their leaves never wither. It says, not so the wicked, because they're not like that. But that's a whole other story. But the point is, we can tap into an unseen source of nutrition and spiritual vitality by meditating on God's word, by going over it, by tapping into Jesus. So let me suggest this. Most of us have a drinking problem. We drink the wrong things. We try to fill up on things that aren't really going to satisfy us. Let's take a look at Jeremiah chapter 2. And I think the prophet Jeremiah taps into this concept early on. And the idea that we don't just get filled up one time. I mean, the idea of going to church two times a year is pretty crazy. But we know there's a lot of people that go on Christmas and Easter. And just for them, that just works. I don't think that really works so well. Has any nation ever traded its gods for new ones, even though they are not gods at all? Yet my people have exchanged their glorious God for worthless idols. The heavens are shocked at such a thing and shrink back in horror and dismay, says the Lord. For my people have done two evil things. They have abandoned me, the fountain of living water. So even Old Covenant, God saying, I'm your fountain of living water. But they had all kinds of issues because they had guilt and shame. They felt like they couldn't approach God. New Covenant allows us to come close to God and grab a hold of that living water that we need. And we're going to talk more about living water. And then it says they have dug for themselves cracked cisterns that can hold no water at all. A lot of people have a drinking problem, folks. Spiritually, they come to get things that just don't work. You know, if you're a family of four, this is pretty much a broken water vessel. It's not enough, unless you have a way to replenish it every day. Then I'm going to challenge us today that God wants to not just fill us so that we can be like, hey, man, I'm full of the Holy Spirit. Because we're going to find out from Scripture when Jesus is talking about living water, he's talking about his Spirit that he gives without cost. But he wants to fill us enough so that we have enough to share. Isn't that a radical concept? Chevy Chase could have learned a little bit about sharing in that video, couldn't he? You got enough water for three people, why don't you share with the other guys instead of gargling with it, which really doesn't work quite as well. How many of you saw the movie A Star Is Born this past year? Some people liked it, some people didn't. I liked the song, Shallow. Tell me something, girl. Are you happy in this modern world? Or do you need more? Is there something else you're searching for? I'm falling. In all the good times, I find myself longing for change. And in the bad times, I fear myself. Tell me something, boy. Are you tired trying to fill that void? Or do you need something more? Ain't it hard keeping it so hardcore? I'm falling. In all the good times, I find myself longing for change. And in the bad times, I fear myself. I don't have time to go through all the lyrics of all the songs that talk about the fact that we thirst for something that we can't find outside of Jesus. And that's what the world's looking for. Jackson Browne wrote a song a number of years ago called Cut It Away. This crazy longing for something more. Cut it away. The question I don't have an answer for. Why I hunger for something I can't see. Cut it away. The dream I wanted life to be. And so folks are hungering and thirsting for things, but they can't get them filled. Remember the old urban cowboy song, looking for love in all the wrong places? Anybody remember that? Cool. All right. I got that blank stare every once in a while. It's like, what is he talking about? Some folks even came up to me last week and said that they had the Larry Norman album that I was talking about. But we can deny the fact that we're thirsty, and we can fill the void with idols, and we don't have enough time to go through all the things that people use to try to fill the void. But how about for ourselves? What do we use to fill the void? What are our distractions? Well, there are things that are not necessarily idols in and of themselves. I remember hearing this one preacher talk about that God told him to stop reading the funny papers on Sunday morning. Well, he didn't tell anybody else in his church, you should not read the comics on Sunday morning. But it was a distraction for him, and for a season, God wanted him to give it up. That's the problem with religious people sometimes, is that God nudges us and says, kind of stop doing this, and then we tell everybody else, you got to stop doing it too. No, it's just the one guy that's supposed to stop reading the comics. And that's the beauty of fasting or changing our schedules, is getting out of our routines. Do you have routines? Your TV set knows what your routines are. If your TV just turned on to the things that you watch at certain times, it'd be pretty interesting, wouldn't it? It'd just pop on. It's like, well, here's CNN News. Here's Fox News. Here's the Bears. You know, I don't think Chicago sports franchises should play in Europe. Just my experience over the last couple of weeks. Chicago sports franchises should not play in the Czech Republic, nor should they play in England. Just play in the United States or Canada. But sometimes it's really good to break it up. Could Jesus have the answer for this spiritual thirst that we have? Well, John mentions water 27 times in his gospel. We talked about sheep last week. What's one of the things that a shepherd does? Well, he leads them beside still waters. Water that they can drink, water that's safe. Jesus turned water into wine. Jesus told the blind man born blind, put mud in his eyes, and he said, go wash them off with water in the pool right over there. So John mentions water 27 times. Let's take a look at John chapter 6, verse 35, the latter part of the verse. You know, sometimes when you actually study Scripture, you're surprised how many times it mentions some things. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. That's what Jesus said. That's an audacious claim. To say that if you believe in me, you'll never be thirsty again. You too wrote a song called, I Still Haven't Found What I'm Looking For. And they say, we believe in kingdom come, but we still haven't found. Do you know what I think they're really saying? We're still thirsty. And just because you're a Christ follower doesn't mean that you're not thirsty. It means you know where to find it. Do you know where to find it? How to access it? What works for you? I tell you, I don't go on personal retreat days or fast because I'm spiritual. I do it because I'm naturally not. And sometimes I need to break the patterns in my life, and I just need to get away, and I need to get filled up with Jesus. Let's take a look at John chapter 7. Don't put it up quite yet. I want to say a few things about it. Because after Jesus had already said that if you believe in me, you'll never be thirsty again. Well, there's this feast that they had. They called it Tabernacles, or some Bibles would call it the Festival of Shelters. And so it's this big thing, and everybody gets together, and it's a feast, and it's a religious thing. And Jesus' brothers are saying, you've got to go to this thing, Jesus. If you want to hit the big time, you've got to go. You're going to be famous. You've got to go. And Jesus says, no, it's not my time. They weren't saying they wanted him to come to the festival because they believed in him. They were saying, come and prove yourself. And so Jesus says, no, I'm not going to do it. I think he just wanted them to leave. You ever want people to leave? I think he just wanted them to leave. They want him to go be famous. But midway through Midway through the whole thing, he decided to go to the temple and he taught. And the people were amazed. And in his own way, Jesus was polarizing because some people were like, this guy is awesome. And other people, this guy's crazy. What do you mean? Believe in me and you'll never thirst again? What's up with this guy? And then I really believe that finally Jesus couldn't stand it anymore. Why? Because do you think religion's the answer? So all these people go to this festival and they're going to leave. But the Bible says that Jesus had compassion on the crowds because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They didn't know. They didn't know how they could really live. And they're just going through the religious motions. And let's take a look at what he says. After all this tension that built, his brothers wanted him to go. He said no. He shows up. He teaches. It's polarizing. And he sees all these people about to go home. And they're still empty. There's still this huge void in their life. Let's take a look at what Jesus says. On the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds. Now, even before he says it, do you sense the urgency where it's like he can't stand people just clinging on to empty religion? And what does he say? I'll tell you what, you say this to a crowd of people, you better be the Messiah or you are a crazy person. Anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Not come to my church, not get my DVD set. No, come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. The scriptures declare rivers of living water will flow from his heart. When he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit who would be given to everyone believing in him, but the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet entered into his glory. We're going to talk, I don't know if it'll be next week, but sometime in the next 4 weeks, we're going to dive into what John has to say about the Holy Spirit. And John says about 500 times more about the Holy Spirit than Matthew, Mark, and Luke put together. He gives us the nuts and bolts. He talks about how there's this word in the Greek, paraclete, and it means that it's a comforter, it's a counselor. The Holy Spirit becomes all these things. But Jesus says it's living water. In a dry and a parched world, God wants to give us living water. It grieves Jesus when he sees people going through the motions. If you're just coming here to church today, I don't think too many of you are here to impress anybody else. I mean, I'm not saying you're not impressive. I'm just saying I don't think you're doing it for somebody else. Some of you might be here because your parents brought you here today. Most of you are not here because of your parents. You came because you wanted to. And I prayed this morning that you would leave here full. And not only full, but you would leave here today knowing where to find your water. Because without it, this is a hard life. It's a very hard life. Jesus says, come to me. Think about that. Do you know, when we come to Jesus and we want him to fill us anew, and that's why we need to be filled every day. That's why the Bible says it. Be filled continually with the Holy Spirit. Just keep asking God, fill me. And when we do that, just amazing things happen. All these sort of coincidences start happening when we ask the Holy Spirit to fill us. See, Jesus didn't want people to just come out and act holy and righteous. And so I hope you don't leave here just thinking, well, I did my duty. I hope you leave here filled today. So what do you thirst for? You don't have to answer a lot, but what do you thirst for? What is it that you desire? I think most of us would say, I want a life of purpose. You know, sometimes as we grow older, our purposes change. And sometimes it's hard to let go of some things that have given our lives meaning and purpose. And sometimes I feel like God says to me, son, I don't want you to do anything. I just want you to sit and rest. Now, don't take this the wrong way. All we're supposed to do is whatever God's called us to do. But many years ago, decades ago, God called me to preach the gospel. And I'm not being arrogant, but I don't know of anything more important in the whole world. I don't know of anything more important than sharing the life-giving message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we all do it. We all can do it. It's not... Somehow, specifically, God says, I want you to do this. It's hard to live without that kind of purpose. But sometimes we can kind of get addicted to the purpose. So sometimes God just says, no, I want you to sit down and not do anything. Because sometimes I need to get it through my head. God doesn't love me because of certain things I do for him. God doesn't love you because of certain things you do for him. He loves you. Can you handle that this morning? Can you take that in, that he just loves you? That he just likes to be with you? That's a powerful thing when we can receive it. So some of us hunger for purpose, some just hope. Hope for tomorrow, hope for my kids, my grandkids. For some of us, it's acceptance. Relationship, just to be able to connect. Some of us, we hunger for love. And sometimes we hunger for things that are not good for us, and I think most of us know that. I'm going to talk a little bit about the woman at the well. And we talk a lot about her because it's an incredible encounter, but I really want to focus. She was at a well, okay? There was this whole water component to her story. This is one of the three times it mentions, and these are the three things we're going to look at with the remainder of the message, when Jesus was thirsty. Remember Martin Short and Steve Martin, how thirsty they were? Jesus was thirstier. Not this time, but I'll tell you about a time he was. But it says that he went to the well because he was thirsty and he was weary. Let's take a look at John chapter 4, verses 7 through 15. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." If Jesus walked in here and said, "I'm thirsty, could somebody give me a drink?" I think everyone would be scrambling to give him a bottle of water. It's Jesus, give him something to drink. Can you picture that, though, that Jesus, the Son of God, comes to earth? I'm not saying he didn't plan ahead, he didn't have a canteen, whatever it was, but he was thirsty. And he understands thirst. He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. Verse 9. There we go. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water." Now, it's just before this that it says that Jesus was weary and tired, but now he makes this offer. I'm going to give you some living water. Now, something I observed in the story, it never says that Jesus got the water. Poor Jesus is sitting there. He's weary. He's tired. And then he gets into this whole thing. So he's more concerned about the spiritual thirst of this other person than how parched he is at this point. Let's read on in the passage. "But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket, and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." Now let's just pause right there. What would you say if Jesus was standing here and he said, "I have some water to give you, and if you drink it, you will never be thirsty again"? Now, some of us would be like, "That's not possible." Some of you are scientists, and you would say, "Scientifically, that's not possible. There's not a large enough supply. The body will thirst again." All these different things we could come up with. I love her response. Real simple, real practical, and Jesus got to her. Look at what she says. "Please, sir, give me this water." That should be our response today. Not to me. I'm not talking about this. You should be saying to Jesus, "Please, sir, give me this water." See, because I live in a spiritual desert. "Please, Jesus, give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again, and I love it, and I won't have to come here to get water. I'm tired of carrying water." Jesus is like, "But could you just get me a cup of water?" Maybe that's why he said, "Anyone who gives a cup of water in my name," because he remembers what's it like to be stinking thirsty and not have anything. He understands our condition. Let's take a look at John chapter 9. And I'm going to open up to Psalm 22. I'm just going to read that on my own. I'll read it to you, but I'm just going to read it from here. Talk about thirsty. You talk about dehydrated. Let's take a look at this. John chapter 19. Jesus knew that his mission was now finished. And to fulfill scripture, he said, I am thirsty. Let's take a look at Psalm 22. How thirsty would you be? Do you think anybody overnight said, Jesus, you thirsty? You want something to drink? There's no record of it. They weren't treating him very nicely. He was just a prisoner. And then they put a huge spike through his ankles and then through his wrists with all that blood loss. Can you imagine how thirsty he was? Exposed. Well, as a matter of fact, let me just read. Because prophetically, David wrote down what it was like. Crying out to God, do not stay so far from me, for trouble is near, and no one else can help me. My enemies surround me like a herd of bulls. Fierce bulls of Bashan have hemmed me in. Like lions, they open their jaws against me, roaring and tearing into their prey. Think maybe even Jesus could have been hallucinating? My life is poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. You know, when they crucified him, not a bone was broken, but it doesn't mean that he didn't have a whole lot of dislocated joints. My heart is like wax melting within me. My strength is dried up like sun-baked clay. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You have laid me in the dust and left me for dead. My enemies surround me like a pack of dogs. An evil gang closes in on me. They have pierced my hands and feet. David, the prophetic songwriter, spoke of crucifixion before it existed. Who knows why he penned those words, but the Holy Spirit inspired him. I can count all my bones. My enemies stare at me and gloat. They divide my garments among themselves and cast lots for my clothing. Oh, Lord, do not stay far away, for you are my strength. Come quickly to my aid. What a powerful passage of Scripture. But it speaks to the thirst of Jesus, that he gets it. May I suggest to you that that physical thirst that he experienced, that we have people, let me ask you this, how many, I'm not talking about anybody here, I'm talking about people at work, other places, maybe even family members. How many of you know some weird people? Yeah. We all know some weird people. Some of you are like, Paul, it's you, man. Come on, I know you, and you're weird. Why do some people do the weird things they do? What drives them to do it? Spiritual thirst. They're trying to satisfy something. I don't know how they do that scene with, I mean, I don't know exactly what it is. Obviously, Martin Short didn't really dump sand into his mouth. But I heard the reaction that Heidi leaned over to me. It's like, these folks, they really like this video. They're just commenting on all the things in the video. But isn't that what some people are doing? It's just like, yeah, let's try this. It's like salt water. You ever drink salt water? Doesn't work. Works for like a hundredth of a second. Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of sour wine was sitting there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put it on a hyssop branch, and held it up to his lips. When Jesus had tasted it, he said, it is finished. Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And I've mentioned this in the Tuesday morning study, but I picked this up from Adam Hamilton. What's hyssop? It's mentioned a few times in the Bible. As a matter of fact, it was a branch that was used ceremonially. That's why David says in Psalm 51, after he had committed murder and committed adultery, he says, wash me with hyssop, because it was something that was used ceremonially. Let's go back further to the book of Exodus. With the Passover, they would take the blood of the Passover lamb, and what kind of branch? Yep, it was a hyssop branch, and they would put it on their doorframe. What's John saying here? How does Jesus know it's over? That is the proclamation that Jesus is the Passover lamb. The wine that they put up to his mouth, the bitter wine that they put up there, represented in his blood. And the hyssop branch was just hearkening back to the Passover lamb. And once that was done, it's over. May I suggest to you that Jesus tasted bitterness that you might taste sweetness. That he took the sour so that we might have the sweet. So the Bible says that we should be filled with this Holy Spirit, with the living water. May I suggest to you this morning that he wants to fill you so you have enough to share. Are there some people you just like being around them? You can't quite figure out what it is, but they're pretty good listeners, but they're fun to talk to. And when you're done being with them, you just feel better. See, I don't think that when we're filled with the Holy Spirit that we just walk around and tell people, hey, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you know this, but I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I just want to affirm to you that I am full of the Holy Spirit. People talk funny about you if you say things like that. But if you go around in the spiritual desert and you have water for people, and you listen to people and you love people, if you have enough water to share with other people in the desert, you're going to make a lot of people happy. So when we planted a church in the city, we called it Lincoln Park Assembly. I wanted to call it Streams in the Desert because that was really my vision for the church, and it's really my vision for every church. But the title just doesn't work right, I don't think, for a church. But folks, that's my vision for us at West Hills, that we would be a stream in the desert. The people would know that if they come in the doors here, they will be accepted. If they come in the doors to this building, that they will be loved, that they will be listened to, that they'll be cared for. I mean, the church in a lot of ways should be like a hospital or like an emergency room. And, you know, some people say, you know, I went to this church and there's like some hurting people there. It's kind of like, well, yeah, they should be. The church isn't for perfect people. I haven't found that church yet. And you know what would happen if I went there? It wouldn't be perfect anymore. No church is perfect. But can you grab a hold of that vision that we could be a stream in the desert? You know, we have a number of different groups that meet in this building. And so we have an opportunity to be Jesus to a lot of different people. We have a music academy. For the most part, the soccer folks stay outside, but every once in a while, they need to come inside. But how do we interact with them? Are they getting in our way? We've got a Spanish-speaking church that meets here in the afternoons. Later this month, the AA meeting that meets downtown, they're painting their building, so they asked if they could meet here. And it's like, I hope they feel loved when they come here. But it doesn't have to be just here. You are God's tributary wherever you're at. God has called you to be a stream in that desert that you're in. And here's the thing, that when I'm empty, when I'm parched, when I'm all about me, I don't have much to give. And so I come to Jesus, and for me, reading scripture in the morning, praying, going for prayer walks, things like that, that helps, asking Jesus to fill me. But here's the thing I want to challenge you to. These passages don't talk about if you're dying of thirst, God will give you a half a cup of water so you survive. That's not what it says. That out of you would be flowing living water. Now, how many of you are going to say, that's so interesting you said that, preacher, because this last week, living water has just been flowing out of me and people are just flocking to me. But maybe next Sunday you would say that. I remember when I took a course on African history. I like maps. I'll use MapQuest stuff or Google Maps or whatever, but I like to know where I'm at. I like to be able to navigate. But if you take a look at the nation of Egypt, you take a look at a population density map of Egypt, do you know where everybody lives? Near the Nile. So in the north, you've got Cairo, and I think Alexandria is up there, and so you've got huge population density right there at the delta. And then as it goes down throughout the country, it's just like there's basically no one except a few Bedouin nomads that are living out in the desert. But everybody lives along the river. Why? It's life. They understand it's life and death. Do you think the people that you work with understand about spiritual life and death? How can we help them to understand that number one way is love? Number one way is to love on people. So I said I'd talk about a third way that Jesus was thirsty, and that we need to have enough to share. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 25. Then the righteous ones will reply to Jesus, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? See, on Judgment Day, there's going to be some surprises. Now, I know that doesn't sound really nice, but Jesus says that. There's going to be some people that say, no, I'm in with you, Jesus. And he's like, I never knew you. And there's going to be another group of people that's like, well, but when did we do all those good things? And when did we do it for you? And here's what Jesus says. And the king will say, I tell you the truth. When you did it to one of the least of these brothers of mine, you were doing it to me. Who are the people that are really thirsty around you? Who are the people that are hungry, who are thirsty, spiritually and physically? Who are the people that are in need? Now, we don't want to enable people, and that's become an issue in America today. But folks, there's lots of people to help. Lots of people to help. Thelma sent me this song by Brad Paisley, Those Crazy Christians. How many of you heard this song, Those Crazy Christians? I kind of like it. It kind of busts on Christians, some of the weird things that we do. But then he keeps coming back to, but boy, if I really needed help, you know who I'd call? I'd call one of those crazy Christians. And they'll do anything for you. They'll do some kind of funny things too, but they'll do anything for you. When you do things for people that are in great need, you do it unto Jesus. He feels it. Today, Jesus is thirsty in our world because there are people that are spiritually thirsty. And Jesus cares more about their spiritual thirst than their physical thirst. My prayer for us is that we would be filled with his Spirit, that we would be a stream in this desert, and that we'd have enough to share. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask what your word tells us to do, to be continually filled with your Spirit. Your word says we have not because we ask not. And some of us here today would say, man, spiritually, I'm thirsty. Some of you would say, this message didn't do anything for me today. But Jesus, I need you. I need your Spirit. I want to be filled to overflowing. I don't want to just get enough. I want to have enough to share. Because we live in a dying world. Lord, if there's anybody here today who's never come to Christ as Savior, I just want to invite them to grab a hold of Jesus today. The Jesus who went to the cross, who thirsted in our place so that we might be satisfied. We love you this morning. Touch those that are seeking you, Lord, in a way that only you can. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. Let's stand and sing our benediction.
He is jealous for me.